In our 1984 Presbyterian Statement of Faith, Statement of Christian Belief, Living Faith, the sovereignty of God is affirmed. Let me read from 2.1.1. The living God is Lord, creator of all, sustainer and ruler of the universe. In the seasons and the harvests, in the rise and fall of nations, God's goodness and judgment are present. All events in this world are under the sovereign care of the eternal God. Now, this is a biblical, well-crafted profession of faith. Most of us would have no problem standing up and reciting it together during our Sunday morning services. But how easily would it roll off your tongue after reading the paper on Monday morning? I mean, I get the Globe and Mail on weekdays. Just let me remind you of some of the stories that were printed this past Friday. Toronto private school, allegations of sexual assault on student. Oh, an article about the killing and dismemberment of the journalist Jamal Khashoggi. I don't know if you've been following that one. Search for missing Californians expands in the fire's wake. Oh, yeah, and there's something else on the front page. That band of migrants being stopped at the border in Tijuana, not knowing what they're going to do. After this brief recap, I mean, how does this statement of faith feel? All events in this world are under the sovereign care of the eternal God? Maybe it doesn't roll off your tongue so easily. Maybe it would sort of get caught in your throat. There are times that most of us wonder about God's sovereign rule in the world. People have questioned it throughout the ages, and I have no doubt that King Hezekiah of today's lesson had some hesitations and questions and concerns of his own. Some of you have probably heard of Hezekiah. Some of you are familiar with that water channel under Jerusalem that famously bears his name. Well, Hezekiah became the 13th king of Judah when he was only 25. 7 years later, he witnessed the destruction of the northern kingdom, Samaria, destroyed, displaced by the Assyrian Empire. Well, the prowling empire, now led by Sennacherib, was soon in his own land, attacking outlying cities before laying siege to his capital, Jerusalem. The Assyrians recorded that Sennacherib lifted his siege of Jerusalem after Hezekiah paid tribute. The Bible tells us that Hezekiah paid him 300 talents of silver and 30 of gold. He even sent the doors of the temple to produce the amount required. But then, after the payment was made, Sennacherib changes his mind, which catches us up to today's story. The enemy is right at the gates. It's a dire situation. We are told that Sennacherib had conquered all the fortified cities of Judah. He had bested King Hezekiah in Hezekiah's own backyard, defeating everyone who stood up against him, and then sending away tens of thousands of people. The army, we are told, had just come up from Lachish, the second most important of the Judean cities, and I think they're in Britain, in a museum in Britain, but reliefs of that battle were discovered in Nineveh, and they portray that battle, that siege of Lachish. They carve out masses of Assyrian soldiers attacking, defeating, and then leading the Jews away captive. It shows siege towers being pushed up ramps. One relief even has three men impaled in plain sight of the city wall. These were aggressive and violent people, the Assyrians. Well, we are sometimes distraught by what we read in the paper, but this was going on in Hezekiah's own backyard. Today's reading tells us that Sennacherib sends one of his officers to meet with Hezekiah, presumably to negotiate some sort of peace. But the reality is, if you read his speech, and we read one of two of them, he was really there for propaganda purposes. He speaks aloud in Hebrew, the language of Hezekiah's people. He talks directly to the people. And he begins, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria." Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. As you go through that passage, you'll note that Sennacherib is never referred to by name. I mean, he's just so powerful, you can't utter his name. And yet this officer talks about Hezekiah, not King Hezekiah, Hezekiah. And then he goes on to use the name, the divine name of the Lord. That's capital L-O-R-D in your Bibles. That's where the divine name is noted. He has no problem speaking these other names easily. Well, that officer speaks directly to the people of Judah, warning them about relying on the Lord. He argues that his master, Sennacherib, has defeated all the Judeans' neighbors and their neighbors' gods, one after another. He tells them that they're being offered peace and will be given a land that's better than what they've been given, a land of bread and vineyards. The message is simple. Resistance is futile. You'll be better off with us. Well, how would you feel if you were king in that time and this message was being shared with your people? As you can imagine, Hezekiah is shaken up by the experience. His kingdom has literally been overrun. He's been cornered in his citadel. And now this Assyrian is appealing directly to his own people, probably wondering if his head is going to be thrown out the gates. Well, what does he do? Hezekiah responds to this challenge by tearing his clothes, covering himself with sackcloth, and going into the Lord's house to pray. He also sends words to the prophet Isaiah and asks Isaiah to pray for the remnant holding up in Jerusalem. But if the Assyrian officer's proud message is, the king says, the word of the prophet is, the Lord says. When Isaiah is given that call to prayer from King Hezekiah, he responds with these words from Hezekiah's God. "Do not be afraid of what you've heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." Now, if we read on through the passage today, you'd hear about a disaster that befell the Assyrian army, how an angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 of them, how Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew, returning to Nineveh and staying there. This departure is corroborated by other historical sources. The Bible also goes on to describe how one day, actually 20 years later, the Lord is patient. Sennacherib is assassinated by his own sons while worshiping in the temple of his God. Ironic, hey? Quite the story. It teaches us that the living God is indeed Lord, creator of all, sustainer and ruler of the universe. That in the rise and fall of nations, God's goodness and judgment are present. That all events in this world are under the sovereign care of the eternal God. But while God spared Jerusalem at that moment, today's lesson also reminds us that God's aims are much bigger than any momentary peace in any one city. The prophet also tells us that out of Zion shall go forth instruction, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate among the peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We've encountered this word of the Lord, this word of the Lord that has gone out from Jerusalem. We've encountered this word in Jesus Christ. And we've caught a vision of the peaceful kingdom that God is intent on bringing down to earth. We've seen it in Jesus, who, when he was opposed, did not raise a sword, did not call up an army, but instead bore all the violence, the abuse, the sin that was thrown at him. He bore it in his own body, a body which God later raised from the grave. We see this peaceable kingdom in Jesus. It makes a beachhead in his life. And we catch a glimpse of this peaceable kingdom in Jesus' church. We catch a glimpse of it when we, like Hezekiah, turn to God for help and await God's intervention rather than seeking to wrest power and control from other people's hands. Many of us remember the Cold War. Many of us remember the Iron Curtain. Now, the fall of that Iron Curtain is usually framed in terms of politics and economics, how the communist system just didn't work. But there's another story. There's another story. Others have noted that the end begins with peaceful prayer vigils in the St. Nikolai Church in Leipzig. In 1983, as a response to the rising nuclear threat, Pastor Christian Fuhrer opened the doors of the St. Nikolai Church for prayer. Since 1980, he had been holding a 10-day study every November on the theme of peacemaking. But then he opened the church to prayer every Monday for everyone and anyone who wanted to pray for peace. At every meeting, the Beatitudes were read together in unison. Blessed are the peacemakers. These prayer meetings were held at 5 p.m. from Monday, every Monday from 1983 forward. Now in 1989, the numbers of people coming to these prayers for peace greatly increased. A Reformed church in Leipzig also started a prayer vigil, as well as churches in East Berlin and Dresden. These peaceful gatherings formed the core around which the peaceful protest demonstrations grew. Soon, large and peaceful demonstrations were being held every week, which led to the story that we know about, how on October 18th, Erich Honecker resigned with the Berlin Wall falling on November 9th. Now, this didn't occur without opposition. People were arrested. The government was adamant that the protests needed to be stopped. Many expected a bloodbath. I mean, apparently doctors went up to the pastor and told him, you know, the hospitals are ready. We're ready to take care of the wounded that are going to come out of this. And yet, this patient resistance could not be opposed. As one top communist official noted, we had planned for everything. We were prepared for everything, but not for candles and prayers. Well, could it be that in a world filled with much darkness, God is still powerfully active? Could it be that in a world full of fear and violence, we are called to be God's hopeful people, trusting and praying and working for a kingdom that is yet to be fully revealed? Hezekiah's kingdom was almost lost. All his surrounding cities had been conquered. Thousands of his people had been deported. And yet the Lord was still present with him, working out God's purposes among God's people. Maybe we can affirm that statement of faith, even after reading the morning paper. And maybe we can just hum that hymn. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me not forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Thanks be to God. Amen.